We want to continue in our deliberation of the doctrines of the Church with the aid of the Heidelberg Catechism to pick up where we left off last time at Lord's Day 46 in the Heidelberg Catechism as we learn the doctrine of prayer, and God willing, we learn better the practice of prayer. And this is in Lord's Day 46, where after that lead-in, Lord's Day 45 on prayer and the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, we begin to analyze the elements of this wonderful prayer of our Savior, which He taught His disciples and would have us to pray. Lord's Day 46, why did Christ command us to call God our Father? And the answer is, at the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us, like a fire, what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God through Christ has become our Father. Our fathers do not refuse us the things of this life. God our Father will even less refuse to give us what we ask in faith. And why the words, "Who art in heaven"? These words teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty as something earthly and to expect everything for body and soul from His almighty power. Thus far we read from the Catechism, we pray that it would be our aid as we consider the truth of the Lord's Prayer, specifically the address, "Our Father who art in heaven." Before this, we would turn to the Word of God that we might be grounded and given a certain perspective on the Lord's Prayer and especially the address, "Our Father in heaven," and that's Romans 8. So I would ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, the very Word of God on which all good creeds are based. Romans 8, 1 through 17, Paul is discussing the glorious things of the fruit of the gospel of sovereign grace. Romans 8, 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemns sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together." Thus far, God's Word. Want to consider and focus especially on verse 15. "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" We are considering at this time the details of the Lord's Prayer. And the very first word, "Our Father," tells us this is a prayer which is a family prayer. There is a Father, He's God, and there are children who are the children of the Father, young or old, men or women, doesn't matter their color either, their spirit, they are those who are children by grace and by the spirit of adoption. It's a family prayer. Not only does the address, Our Father in Heaven, indicate this, but also the petitions, which are largely, if not entirely, in the plural. So we pray with regard to our forgiveness, forgive us our debts, as siblings. You and I are brothers and sisters. We pray, give us our daily bread. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, and so on. All the time that our prayer is God-centered and thinking upon the fatherhood of God, we are also concerned to be a family together as Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we want to learn this, and we want to learn the details of the elements of this prayer that Jesus meticulously laid forth in the Sermon on the Mount. He taught the people to pray in this way, not that we might slavishly always repeat by rote the Lord's Prayer. There's variations on the theme of the Lord's Prayer, as usual is what we express in our congregational prayers, and I trust you do too. Yours is not the prayer life simply of one who repeats the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus has given this as a model. Especially this, though, we would consider this prayer in order to pray. And this we needs be about, beloved, because if yours truly preaches the doctrines of the church and we don't live by them, and if we teach the doctrines of prayer and you don't pray according to them, then what are we here for? We might as well go home. We want a living orthodoxy here, a godliness that's according to truth, and may God bless us with that. In this modern world, in this modern family world, we need to be a praying family of God. I'm alluding to the fact that one of the signs of decadence in this age is the falling apart of the traditional nuclear family of man and wife, one man who is a man, who is the husband, and one woman, who is the wife, with children. This, I say, is falling apart. There's divorce, there's remarriage, there is the breakups of all kinds of marriages, even after many years. There are the fact that there are many single parents, usually the women, who are left there by the one who donates the sperm, but who will not donate his commitment to the family. And so they're left there with the children to care for them. They're the single parent families that are a sign of the decadence of the family of this age. There are people who think that they can be a father and they can be a mother in a family of homosexuals. Go figure. So they adopt children and their marriages are given the legal sanction by the state, and we have this mess of understanding of what God joins together, even a man and even a woman, and that till death do us part. All kinds of ways the modern family is being destroyed, and there are people who think that we need to fix this, and so they say, well, let's have the government maybe be the surrogate father and donate money and give that these single women especially can be on welfare. So the government will step in to be the father of the deadbeat dads who flee and who don't care for their families. Others, and most recently this was brought out in an article that one of my sons had to read at Calvin College, The Atlantic, liberal, left-of-left periodical, it was said that here's the solution to the dissolution of the nuclear family, the traditional family. Good riddance. That was his solution. This has been a mistake, this nuclear family. It's a relatively new idea, so says the author of this article in The Atlantic, that there is to be one man and one woman and one home, father and leave it to beaver sort of family. And this is a mistake. In fact, it was not always so. Rather, the whole tribe, the whole society used to be involved in the raising of the children, kind of like we need to have today. In the beginning, says this author, was the tribe. And so today we have cries for it takes a village. It takes all of us to raise family. You don't have to be male and female. You just have to be a neighbor. You just have to be part of the community, which is this world nuts to, good riddance to, the nuclear family, which, by the way, this one contends, only works when there's enough money to go around and where there's a certain stability. But it's simply not fair where the foundations are shaking, where the economy is uncertain, and in places other than America, especially, where they don't have so much. Well, beloved, these, of course, are not biblical solutions. The only way that there's going to be a return to the traditional godly family is if God works in the hearts of people to be His children and to be His families. And I want to commend to your attention that we need to consider prayer as a family prayer, because we ourselves are in danger in this modern world of becoming practical atheists with regard to our prayer life. The fatherhood of God does not excite us as it used to. It does not kindle in us, as the Catechism says, this awe and this reverence of God. The fact that we are children of God doesn't mean so much when we can have all of the toys of the world and be a children and a child of the universe and a child of American democracy and so on, and just live that way. We need, beloved, to be on our knees. And also now, as we consider the Lord's Prayer as the family prayer, and with regard to this thing we are to call out, as Paul says in Romans 5, if you have the Spirit, you will cry out with the Spirit, Abba, Father. And I find in this, as the Bible itself finds, the key to understanding what it is to be a family man, a prayerful family man or woman or child. We need to understand God as Abba and to cry out in the Spirit, Abba, Father. So, what's your prayer life like? What's the prayer like of this church like, men and women? What is this church? Is it known to be a praying church? Our young people as praying children. And this we need to discover and to be renewed in the answer. We are this church by the grace of God. So we want to consider children to pray, children born again and adopted to pray. And secondly, I want to consider what I term the Abbayim. Abba is what we're to cry, Abba. And im is the Hebrew for the plural. We want to consider then the test of our being children of God and praying, and that is if we are the Abbayim, the ones who cry out, Abba, Father, in our prayer life. And then finally, we want to consider and be encouraged that ours is a forever family by the grace of God. Romans 8 is all about that. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Jesus. And nothing shall separate the family, beloved, that God has put together. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder of the family of God and of the prayers in that family. And so we have this wonderful truth that's behind and throughout clear in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, He is grounding this in the truth that we are the children of the Father. We are God's people. This prayer is not for everybody. God is the Father of all creatures in one sense. He's made of one blood all men for to dwell in the face of the earth, the book of Acts says. He's the author of their life, the author of the creature's life. But the Lord's Prayer is about another life, a higher life. The fact is, those who are born in Adam are born into the death of Adam, and they are not children of God. They are renegades. They are outside the family of God. They are children of disobedience, as the book of Ephesians calls them who are totally depraved in Adam. This, Our Father, is a prayer for God's people. We have the right to be those who call God our Father exactly because of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, children, came down to make us sons of God. In another Lord's Day, we are faithfully taught by the Catechism that Jesus Christ is the eternal and natural Son of God, And we are that by grace and adoption, of which the Bible speaks at Romans 8:15. We did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. We are adopted. That is, there's a legal right we now have because Christ died for our sins. On Calvary, then and there, every right for you or every claim for you not to be a child of God is no more. On Calvary, right then and there, there was no condemnation and then and therefore the right for God's elect to be, at one point in history personally, God's children, children of the family. And lo then, in time, Christ, who is ascended to the right hand of God, sends his Spirit forth, and into our hearts there becomes not only the right to be the children of God, but the actual fact of it personally. We are children of God. We are those who have not only the position of a child and the great honor, but also now the disposition. We are made those who have the character of sons of God. Restored in us is the image. And we are those who then reflect the holiness of God, that we know God, and that we are those who are holy as God himself is holy. This is the wonderful covenant of grace. Abraham was a child of God by promise. We, now in the fullness of time, Jesus having come, the yea and amen of God and the Spirit poured out, are those of the new covenant who enjoy everything that God promised in the Old Testament. Everything, everything. In fact, we have a bit of heaven in our hearts and a bit of heaven so that we are blessed. In fact, we are those who participate in Christ's own heirdom, as we'd call it, or inheritance. We're told later on in the passage, if we are children, then we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. This is the blessing, nothing less or different than being a child of God. You understand that? Children, you want to be rich in this life? Well, I'll tell you this. You are rich in Jesus Christ. You're loaded, that is, daily loaded with benefits. You are those who have a house, even this little house, which is full of jewels, and I'm looking at them, which is full of precious jewels, which is full of God's people who are born again, who in whom is the life of Christ. You have the crown on your head, I can see it, your prophets and your priests dedicated to God, and you are those who are united in the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Even as God said of his Son at his baptism, Mark chapter 1, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. He says that now of you, and he says that of me. We are God's sons and daughters in whom he is well pleased. Why? Because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We are protected by the armor that he gives. We are those for whom he died and for whom now he lives. And besides that, we are those who will participate in the knowledge of God. Even as he says, Jesus does in Matthew 11, verse 27, no one knows the Father but the Son and those whom the Son reveals God to. In so many words, I say that. So this is the wonderful blessing we have. The blessing that's brought out in Romans 8 and verse 15 is that we are delivered from the spirit of bondage again to fear. And the point there, what Paul is alluding to there, is that bondage of fear of death that holds every son of man under in slavery till now. And unless you be born again, the shackles of that fear, they encompass you and you cannot get out of them. Now this, I want to suggest to you, is what exactly we're seeing here in this present COVID pandemic. It's the fear of bondage. Bondage to what? It's the spirit of bondage, again to fear, and it's the fear, ultimately, of death. Now, it's not even the death, however, of that might take a person's body, the coronavirus death, and whether you die of it or you do not die with it. It's the fear of death at the hands of God. This is what the sons of disobedience fear. They won't tell you that. You know why? They don't believe in God. They don't want to acknowledge that they are sinners in the hands of an angry God. They don't want to acknowledge that the heavens declare loudly and boldly that they are under the wrath of God, who hold the truth under in unrighteousness, and who suppress God's truth, and who suppress the truth of the family of God, who cannot stand Jesus, and who cannot stand his church. They hold it down. But God is angry at them. And God comes after them. And all who abide not in the truth of Jesus are those who abide in the wrath of God. That is, they are those who are under the wrath of God. This is the dismal state of humanity. Jesus came to destroy him who had the keys of death, that is Satan, so that the sons of God might be liberated from this. But there's a whole slew, a whole society of people that is under that fear. So they go hither, thither, and yon. They make decrees. They make executive order number 1 through 1,000. And they keep on coming to try to protect us from an earthly death or an earthly demise and pandemic. But the real problem they never get to. Nothing could ever be legislated. Nothing could ever be the consensus to which we arrive as human beings, except for the grace of God revealing to us the answer is not a vaccine. It's the blood of the Lamb. This is why there's no fear. And because the Holy Spirit, which has made us those who are children of God, is someone we've received and by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. No fear. Now that's the outstanding characteristic here of the children of God who are said to be calling out, Abba, Father. We're not under wrath. What follows, beloved, because we're not under wrath, God's wrath, is that we fear and need to fear nothing. You don't need to be afraid, children, of a coronavirus or anything under your bed. You don't need to be afraid, as I was when I was a little tyke, of something in the closet. You don't need to be afraid of anything. And we, who are older, who still have fears, we don't need to be anxious about the future. We don't need to be anxious about our children. We don't need to be anxious about the future of the church. We don't need to be anxious about the next paycheck. That is, we do not need to be in slavish bondage to that kind of viewpoint of things and things that might be. Why? Because we know what is. What is, beloved? What is? God is. Who is? God is. Is this the reality of your life? Are you a child of that one who is the I am that I am? Do you know him in Jesus Christ? This is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. When he says to them, when you pray, call upon God as our Father who art in heaven. Not a cosmic Santa Claus, not a cosmic teddy bear, but our Father in heaven, the Holy God, who's our Father. Fear him not except to reverence him. Do not fear his wrath. Jesus has taken it all away. And you are become children for Jesus' sake. Joy is the opposite of this then. Having been liberated, not only from the Nazis or ever from the Nazis, all of us, but from Satan and the bondage to sin, we enjoy the liberty of being God's children. We enjoy this. We are assured of this. We are not held in bondage by ministers who say you may not be sure. We are not those who would hold the people of God under bondage and say, don't be so presumptuous, don't be so certain about your faith so that you think you can come to the Lord's Supper. Beloved, when we call God our Father, we're saying something about God, and it's this. He wants us to know. He gives us the faith to know that we are his children. Besides that, he gives us to have a conversation with him. Called prayer. Prayer is the best work that a child of God can do. Do you pray? Do you pray? The chief part of thankfulness, the Catechism calls prayer. The very chief part, the most important thing you can be doing. That's good. I'm glad to know that, because I can't do much with my gimp knee. And as I get older, I can't do as much as I could. Love to be doing more around the house. Love to be doing more in ministry. I'm tired. And maybe you feel that way too. Can't do everything that maybe you used to be able to do. But there's one thing God gives us to do, and that's to pray. And I say this to the folks at Sunset Matter, the octogenarians and those who are older. You may not be able to do much, and you're just in a wheelchair, but you can pray. In fact, that's why God has you on the earth, maybe, just to pray. Just to be a prayer warrior, as they say. Someone who shows the life of God. Someone who shows the liberty you have in the Holy Spirit. Something that shows in your gratitude that you're joint heirs with Jesus of the treasures of God and of heaven. Something that shows that your life is much more than the life you breathe on this earth and the stuff you gain on this earth. That's prayer. And now, beloved, I want you to be these Abayim. God wants us to be Abayim. Those who cry, Abba, Father. This is the mark of a true prayer. You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, Paul says. When I came with the gospel, it wasn't to take you back into the Old Testament and be fearing for your life that you couldn't keep the covenant of works, maybe, and you'd be dead on arrival at the pearly gates. You've received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, Father is repeated three times in the New Testament, never in the Old. It's an expression of two words, Abba, Father. Abba is the Aramaic, and it is simply translated Abba. And Father is from the Greek pater. Abba, pater is what Jesus says. The Spirit works in you to pray. The three times of which this is mentioned in the Bible is one for Jesus and two for us. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 and verse 36 is when Jesus himself uses this term. Mark 14, 36, Jesus is in the garden. When he's in the garden, he goes a little further and he falls on the ground and he prays in that garden before he's taken in his crucifixion, that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Jesus prays, Abba, Father. And we have another place, Galatians 4 and verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. And there you have... Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and of a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Speaking there is Paul in Galatians about the advancement of the children of God from Old Testament to New Testament. Now he says, the Spirit of God is shed in your hearts, sent forth. You cry out, Abba, Father, in that Spirit. You're not a slave, but you're a mature son of God in Jesus Christ. And then you have, of course, the third place, that's our text, Romans 8 and verse 15. Now, I want to remind you that this is a very precious, precious word from heaven, a very precious address. Our Father in heaven is beautiful. And for some reason, Jesus didn't say there, now you pray Abba in heaven. He said, here's, you pray our Father in heaven, and that's what you're to pray. But it's a very precious expression here. One of the reasons that proves it's so precious is that there's one time we know that Jesus did not and could not call out to God, his Father, who is Abba. That's on the cross. In fact, remember there, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, this expression Abba expresses an intimacy, and that's the first thing we want to say about this, that Jesus did not experience on the cross. He was forsaken for our sins. He was seen as the sinner in our place, and all that God saw then was something worthy to be condemned. In him there's no condemnation, but he was condemned for our sake. So that points out negatively how intimacy, or how important this intimate word Abba is to describe our relationship with God. And that's the first thing I'd say, and there's about eight or so things I want to say about this Abba Father. First of all, it speaks of familial intimacy. If you are to pray, and you're praying our Father in heaven, and it's not men just going to be at the table, hey, we're going to pray our own prayer, and then we're going to be done with it and move on and watch the news. If you're going to be praying Abba Father and crying out, it sounds like emotion there, sounds like something beyond you Dutchmen and maybe us Italians, sounds like something highly spiritual there, crying out. If you do this, you show that that relationship that you have with God is truly intimate, not just on paper, not just what you learn in catechism. It's something you learn in the school of Christ and discipleship, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of God who knows you and who saves you. Some have even said, following the lead of a scholar about 40 years ago or so, that this word Abba describes God as dad or daddy. And so many ministers have followed this, the lead of this one, and they've cited the fact that among the Jews, this phrase Abba would be used of little children who hardly knew anything. It was a term of endearment that they would give to their dad. And God forgives, and he shares his family secrets, and therefore we can call him daddy, and we can sit on his knee, and we can hug him and have him hug us. Well, beloved, that is, there's something certainly sure about that. The intimacy of this relationship with Christ is evidenced in this term Abba. In fact, here, Jesus cites, and there's three places in the New Testament where Abba is cited as something that's legitimate to call God. No place in the Old Testament is this used. In the relatively rare times Father, the word Father itself is used, some 14. In fact, most of the time it's used of national Israel. It's not used of the individuals. But here you see what Jesus is getting at for his disciples who hardly have a clue as to who he is. He's saying, there's something that I'm going to accomplish, and it's this great thing of new covenant mercies in my blood. Move away all of the kind of distance that there is between God and man, because I'm bringing you close. In me, there is fellowship with God. In me, there is this way to the Holy of Holies even. And you express that by the term Abba, Father. Something that the Old Testament saints hardly knew of, but which you can know. Well, beloved, more has been done, more study, not just in light of languages and culture, but in light of the Word of God, to convince most of us that Abba not only means something like daddy and intimacy, but it also, and maybe especially, means reverence. Something that Jesus is getting to in the address that he says we are to have our Father in heaven. Have no earthly conceptions of Jesus. That's how our catechism reminds us we are to remember what in heaven means. We are not to be ones who come and we just see God as someone we can use and someone we know, like our bud who is our dad. Rather, Abba Father means our Father truly is in heaven and ought to be respected, and honored as such. And so we call him Abba indeed. Well, beloved, the third thing that may be the case, why Jesus is using Abba with Father, Pater, the Greek, is that maybe he's saying and hinting at the fact that for the Jews there's this God, and also for the Greeks there is one God whom we can both address as Father, whether it's Abba, whether it's Pater. because there's only one faith and one Savior who saves Jew and Gentile alike. It may be certainly something that we are to remember with the double word here, Abba, Father. And there's another thing, a fourth thing. Certainly when we call God Abba, Father, we're saying we depend on Him. This is not our declaration of independence. It's our declaration of dependence. That's what prayer is. We're praying to God. We're praying in our need to God. We're praying in praise and in thankfulness to God. Could be as well in the fifth place that Abba, Father, the repetition of these words, Father, Father, simply is to highlight and to emphasize, as language often does in repetition, that it's true. Oftentimes Jesus says, verily, verily. He doesn't have to say that. He could just say, verily, amen. But he says it twice, and Joseph has a dream twice to emphasize and reiterate to our slow minds the truth of it. Father, Father, our Father, Father, our real Father in heaven, to you we pray. That's another reason. There's another reason, the sixth reason, a sixth exclamation of our calling Abba, God Abba, Father. And this is one of the ways that the authenticity of our prayers is shown. Our real prayers to the real God are shown for what they are. It may simply mean, and this seems to be the context of every use of Abba, Father, when we say Abba, Father, the next thing we say is, dear God, what would you have me to do? I'm ready to obey you. I respect you so much. I love you so much. This is not the slavish fear of compunction that's giving me to say, what would you have me to do? But it's that love. It's that relationship. And so this is what many believe is truly implied, that we pray Abba Father and we're simply calling God, sir, 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 esteemed one, God our Father, honorable one, receive us, and what may we do to worship you, and what may we do to serve you? You see, this is a discipleship prayer, a disciple's prayer. And it's striking that the ones who pray this are in the context where it is mentioned, for example, Romans 8, called to obedience. Romans 8 starts out, there's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But often we forget the rest of it. It speaks of our walk, not in the flesh, but after the Spirit. It speaks of our being those who don't yield to the flesh, but who yield to the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritual minded is life and peace. It speaks of the battle, does this, in Romans 8. And so when we're said to be those who by the Spirit are saying, Abba, Father, we're those in whom is worked this spirit of obedience and consecration so that we are those for whom Jesus is Savior and Lord and who would obey God the Father even to the point of suffering and suffering unto death. This is, in fact, what Paul brings out to show the authenticity of our Abba, Father faith. We are joint heirs with God, verse 17, and heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, this is something, beloved. This is something that's the test of your Christianity. If Christianity is known by the fatherhood of God of those Christians, the Christians themselves are known by the fact that they would suffer and die for their God and their Father. Any of you here, every one of you here, would you not die for your father? Say he was being assaulted. Would you not die for your mother? Die for your father? Lay down your life for him and for her? Such is the case with Christians. And if we're a praying people, we ought not to be hypocrites and say, you know what? I'm only in it for a little bit. I'm only in it skin deep. If we do that, again, I warn you, there's the door, go home. This place, this world is for true Christians who would show off the true glories of God, the Father of true children of God, who even would suffer for His sake. There's a wonderful analogy that's brought out in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, of Isaac. Isaac, remember, was taken by Abraham to Mount Moriah. Isaac was this child of the promise, and in whom was bound up all the covenant promises of God. But God said to Abraham, you offer your son on Mount Moriah. Go 3 days' journey, and then you offer him up. Well, Isaac says not a word. We don't know what's going on in Isaac's mind here. But as they get close to the mountain, they're at the foot of the mountain, they're at the place maybe where the sacrifice would be, Isaac, first word is to Abraham, what? Father. Father, where's the sacrifice? That's what he says. Where's the lamb? And Abraham says, who is in the place of God the Father, God will provide, and we know that he provides this ram. But Isaac here calls Abraham his father, a picture, the very significance of us calling God our Abba. Going all the way, even as Jesus the Son, to Mount Moriah, which is in the New Testament, Calvary, the place of death, the place of forsakenness, in doing the will of God. That's where we go, to the end of the earth and to hell and back, because we have nothing to live for, but we have this God to live for and to die for. So Isaac the type, and we the reality in Jesus Christ. This is all about being a child of God. My final point, beloved, is that we must be this in this modern family world in which there's many challenges to be a prayerful people. I know I'm in this world with you. You're in this world with me. And you share in the communion of pastor and sheep some of the struggles you have to be Christians. The struggles you have to be a Christian have to do with your prayer life and my prayer life. How can we live out the truth that God is our God? How can we live out of that truth and be happy with this? Difficult, isn't it? We're so prone to be worldly. Eat and drink and be merry is the motto of many people, even though they may not know it, and they may not know it in the Latin. Very few people who call themselves true children of God, sadly, are children of God. Very few people who call themselves true families of God and true churches of God are true families of God and churches of God. Very few who call on God as Father understand what it is to cry to this God as Abba, Father, who know the intimacy of no one else like this God, and who would never have an intimacy take the place of their intimacy with God. If you, God, do others as the Santa Claus or teddy bear, many in broken homes view God as a father with a whip, because that's all they've known. Or maybe they know God as a standard way up here, and the earthly fathers have this standard, and their children could never meet the standard. And so they think of the Christian God and Father, and he's this God of law, of this rigor, and of this holiness, and we're all going to die, and what is the point of this Christian religion if God is a father like mine? Well, beloved, that's true. There's much in this modern, messed up family of a world that is terrible and to be avoided, and there's so much worldliness as well. Beloved, the fact is, because God is a fact, he's true, there are people who call out Abba Father. I'm looking at them. I am one of them by the grace of God. Grace is true. The truth of God is the truth of God. God is the God of truth. So we cry out Abba Father. And we resist, therefore, the temptations to be people of the media. We would rather be the Abbaim and cry out to God the Father in prayer than repeat, as in death chants, the modern pop songs of this world. We want to be in prayer, don't we? That's our life and our breath. That's to be in the Word of Christ, where we hear of the riches of the Word of God. That's to attend the preaching as you are, hearing carefully what God would say to you for today and for this week. Are you the Abbayim, the one who call upon God as Abba, as the ones who know Him intimacy and with great respect and honor? As beloved, you practice this, and I challenge you, call God your Father and call Him Abba. This call of yours, in all the sincerity of your heart, is sweeter music to God than all the orators of the Greek world. It's sweeter music than all of the pontifications that preachers can give in their nice orations to please men, is the cry of those who are His in their need and in their praise. One other thing, beloved, God is the Father of prodigals, that is, of those who've gone astray. We need to remember this. God is the God of that prodigal, you know, in the parable, who left everything, who left the inheritance of his home, who asked for it early and spent it, ended up in a pigsty, was brought to his senses by the Spirit of Christ in him, and said, "What am I doing? I'll go back to my Father, and I will repent, and we will be reunited." Well, he goes back, and the first word he utters is, "Father." And the first word the Father gives is, "I forgive you," in so many words. Actually, it was in a hug and in a celebration. Well, beloved, that's what God does. That's what Abba does. And so often we need to hear this, because so often we go astray just a little bit, and we call it just a little bit, and we make it an excuse to go further. And God says, "Now you come back. You come back, my child. Stop being ashamed of me. Stop being ashamed of the day of little things and of being the little house on the belt line. Stop being ashamed of what God has given. Start being grateful and glad and expectant in this God who's your Father, who's going to provide every one of your needs." And men, there's nothing else to you. If you're family men and you have children, you're to be an example of God the Father, so that your children can cry out to you, "Daddy, I love you. What may I do for you?" So we have this wonderful prayer, the lead into it. May it lead us into much prayer, and the life of prayer, the glad, fruitful life of the people of God. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Oh, we thank you for being our God. Abba, Father, we love you. We thank you for forgiving our sins, for hearing us as we seek to extol you, to honor your Son, in whose name we come to you, and whose sacrifice we trust in as the way to heaven. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit of our adoption, the Spirit of Christ. We thank you for leading us when we would lead ourselves astray. Thanks for leading us back when we have gone astray, and for filling us with all the fullness of the things you would give from heaven. Bless this congregation, everyone know your blessing, and every family, every individual, and all of us, whatever stage of life we're in, whatever position and condition, you are the God who can meet every need, and you do. We cry out to you and know the answer to prayer. Amen.